Okay, good morning. Let's prepare ourselves for our morning of worship. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so let's get right into the momentum here. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to remind us as to why we're here and what we're doing and what it's about. I do this hopefully in the right spirit in the study of Jude that we did in regard to false teachers and in seeing the truth, like the passage we're studying in Romans. And just sorry people in our own assembly don't really see what's going on, I guess, the importance of it. Here a couple comes on Marlington and desperately looking for somewhere that the truth is taught over there, and have searched all kinds of churches. And but I am not responsible. I'm responsible to be prepared, and that's what we want to do now for our study. Let's pray. Many are called, Heavenly Father, but only a few respond to the call, and few respond to understanding what life is really about. We like to so often think that you are important, your Son is important, your Spirit's important. But when it comes down to the actual days of our lives, it just doesn't work out that way. But Father, we thank you for the text, and we thank you for the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth, because it is a truth that sets us free of the enslavement of the cosmic system, of the things of the world that imprison us. It's the truth of the gospel that sets us free from all of the fears and the agonies and the worries that are associated with the world. Even things as far as the world is concerned as being bona fide, not sinful, like work and money and health and all these things, and enjoyment of life, so many things that really enslave us and take us away from the freedom that we have in Christ. Pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be praiseworthy of sweet incense, Heavenly Father, to your smell, and this in the glory of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together all four verses of the very back of your book. You have the Pharisees of High Esteem, Victory of Grace, and then Never Alone. And let's sing all four verses of Never Alone. And let's stand and sing them together. Well, I've had a wonderful several days. If you will tap in to our internet system, springvalleybiblechurch.org, and you go down, you'll find a little section on music. Beautiful music. It was funny the other night. He made the mistake. Sometimes people do that when they're with me in a lot of areas. And we were sitting in the kitchen. He had his system set up. And he said, what I'm looking for is I've gone into some shops and just looking for some good old hymns and singing and things. And so I got up and walked over. And I came out with a stack of CDs about like that and went through and found some of them. And he goes, wow, this is really great. And I have to tell you, I hope he doesn't mind, but so, I mean, I've just, Beverly Shea, I mean, you name them, I've got them in there. Tell you who he turned out to like the best is Andy Griffin, because I have a couple albums just Andy singing. They're just good old gospel hymns. There's not any fancy hymns in it, just old hymns. And he said, man, I like that better than Elvis, and I like Elvis. Elvis's hymns are beautiful. Whatever you may think of him, his hymn album is beautiful. And I was given one for Christmas several years ago, several albums, I mean, CDs in it. It's a beautiful collection. But so if you go on the internet now, you just decide you want some music, and the day and night, whatever, and you can't find it on the radio, just zip in and listen on the internet, because it's really nice. Let's talk about prayer. We've got some prayer we need to talk about. First of all, and all to hear, Sharon Tuttle is going to go in for an operation Thursday, and so she will need our prayers. It's a serious operation, and so please be in prayer for her and for her husband and just the, all the things that are involved and that type of situation. So let's be in prayer. Tish goes in for a cancer check tomorrow. Be in prayer in regard to what is discovered in that realm. My friend Mike Bell, known to me as Mickey, but he's now an adult. He's no longer in college and young person, so it's Mike. And known Mike since the 60s, and we've prayed off and on. He comes and visits. Just want to give you a run through in case you think because your garage door wouldn't go up today that you're having pressure. Okay, so first of all, he's down near the coast, so he goes through right through the hurricane. And in his house with trees all around and tears off part of his chimney and the water comes in and he's got water damage in that respect. On top of all of that, all of his life, he's been macho and never would catch poison ivy. He could roll in it when he was in the Rangers and just roll in it and all this stuff. And so he didn't think anything about it when he saw it on his property and was out there getting rid of it. Well, it just covered him. And boils and all this stuff. He said it reminded him of Job when he was going to go get him a pot shed and start scraping and couldn't get a doctor and, in the midst of the weather, everything going on. So gets that. His house is damaged that he lives in. He had another home that he owned and was supposed to bring in a little money in Beaumont. It's gone. And that home is no longer there. And bless his heart, his mother, he goes to see his mom because all of his power is out where he lived. And he went to see his mom, wonderful lady. I've known her for many years. And she told him to take her car because his car wouldn't go and has a wreck in it. So he's having a fine time. And I guess he just decided I'd better get to church. Maybe the internet didn't do it and I need to be in some face-to-face. So, Mickey, we're in prayer. You got a lot on your plate, and I'm sorry you have to go through all of that and be in prayer in that respect. We need to be in prayer for Gigi's mom. She's getting better physically, but the age problem is taking its toll, as we all know, and what she wants to do and not do. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. Oh, boy.
And she's a caregiver, so, and she's not well. So they're going to have to go in a nursing home. Her mother is just distraught and, you know, so, but please.
Absolutely. Give me a first name.
Her name is Gail.
Gail. So we'll pray for Gail, her father, mother, and family situation. All right. Let's be in prayer for Gail and her parents. I tell you, people, I'm not going to get off on it. I'm a Bible teacher. But as you get older, you just got to get into the gym and get that flexibility and get the strength. Because once you start falling in the hip, that's why if I ever took the test to become a personal trainer, I would want to work with people 65 and over. And because I think it's just so, when I see an older person in the gym, I always make it a effort to get over there and just how happy I am to see them and how they doing and man or woman. And I'm just happy to see them, older people in there. And of course, they think I'm an older person in there, but it's just, I'm just happy to see them. I'm just happy to see them in there and encourage them and just if I can help in any way, because it's so important. And to keep that flexibility and that leg strength. I think the legs are the most important muscles in the body, even for young people. I tell the ladies in the gym, where do you get tired of shopping? You don't get tired of looking. You get tired of your legs. You got to sit down. Get the legs in good shape, and you can shop longer. And so it's I saw guys that were in there, and I said, well, how often do you use your pecs and your biceps at work? Oh, we're going to computer and all this stuff. How do you use your legs? All day. In a car, out of a car, up, down, all this stuff. Legs are essential. And so we'll be in prayer for Gay and for her family and in that respect. Absolutely. Yes, sir?
I'm praying for my sister and her family.
Ooh.
Struggling with some
family. Okay. Remind us the first name.
Nellie.
Let's be in prayer for Nellie. We don't need to know. God knows. And he knows this. He knows, one, that we care. We care enough to go to the throne of grace to pray for her in respect to her. He knows what she needs. And so we can pray that God will work it out. Not necessarily remove if he's got a plan for her to go somewhere in it. But if it can be removed, then whatever's going on, then that's fine. If she makes the spiritual journey and whatever lessons. So we need to be in prayer. Thank you very much. Yes. We prayed for Billy last week and continue to be in prayer for Billy. And if you weren't here, he is a songwriter. He and Gigi have been friends for a long time in New York. He's written songs for Elvis, written songs for a lot of pop songs in the 50s he wrote. And Billy goes home to be with the Lord, and he is a believer. Billy goes home with the Lord. It's going to be one of those kind of links that touches that the era of rock and roll and things, and that'll be gone. It's like when the World War II people that served in World War II go home. You just want to enjoy them now if you can, because that's just a physical, real link, not somebody that hears from it but was actually there. And so that will be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Nick.
My mom
to be in prayer for us. That's right. I didn't put it down. Your mom. Okay. So your mom's got a bad hip, and your father's got a heart attack or heart problem, so need to be in prayer. Mickey, what is your mother's first name? I like to give people a name so that when they go to the Lord, it's a personal, vibrant prayer. And your dad's first name?
H.W.
Okay. So let's be in prayer for Ace and for Mary. People need to be in prayer for each other. And there are just so many things that go on in our lives. I know Romeo's family. Romeo doesn't come up and tell me. But I can tell you right now, the man and his family need our prayers. And sometimes Romeo has to hold down three jobs just to take care of feeding his daughter. No, I'm just kidding. He needs our prayers, and so please be in prayer and for Romeo and his family. Be in prayer. People don't let us know, but I'm telling you, if you're walking by faith in the Spirit and you're striving to do that, you're going to come under the spiritual warfare in various ways. And Satan knows how to get us. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's finance. Sometimes it's marital problems. Sometimes it's work problems. Sometimes it's just all kinds of things, and he knows what will work best on us. As the Father knows how to bless each one of us individually, Satan knows how to attack and distract each one of us individually. And it's not necessarily in sin. He just knows how to get distracted so that growing in the Word doesn't become an issue in your life. Other things become important. So everyone in this room needs your prayers. And please remember that. That's why Paul beckons us to pray for one another in the Spirit. So let's keep these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, refers to those who are believers who walk in the Spirit. Giving must always be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do a lot of wonderful things in the flesh, wonderful as far as the world is concerned. But before God, they mean nothing. And it's so difficult to get into our mind that the scoundrel out there, just not even caring at all, and the person in the church doing a lot of wonderful works, but in the flesh, before God, they're the same. They're both in need, the same need. And it's hard to grasp sometimes. Because that person who's doing, making those kinds of right decisions, James and I were talking about, it's like Aristotle's The Happy Life. And you just, the happy life, you just make all the right decisions, and you minimize the catastrophes and the areas, and you just live a wonderful life. So I tell people, if you don't want to get involved in the Father, you don't want to get involved in Jesus Christ, you don't want to get involved in walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and the spiritual warfare, read Aristotle. Boy, he just lays out, he takes the law without calling it the law and just gives you how to live a nice life. Now, if you want to walk by faith in the Spirit and enter into the conflict, then you walk by faith in the Spirit. And now that takes it to a whole other level. And that's about our giving. We do it in the power of the Spirit. He leads us in regard to giving. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult for this assembly to go into the worship of offertory without thinking of the two spheres of freedom, where this last week more of our military personnel were killed, and so many horrible things to other military personnel because of the wars that we're in, the nature of the time we're in. But Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the political economic freedom that we enjoy. That is the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to worship where we see fit, to marry, to live, to waste our lives, if that be the case. Not to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this area of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to use our money and why, where to worship and why. Where to live and why, marriage and why, and we choose as friends and why, every decision we make, the enjoyments of life and why. So, Father, we're very grateful for the spiritual freedom that we have, very thankful that Christ set us free. And we're thankful, Father, that it is your Spirit that guides us in this free life. And we pray now, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. And, Father, that you'll continue to use this humble assembly to fulfill its purpose, its destiny in the time in which we're here. Sometimes, Father, it's very easy for us in the flesh to get our eyes on numbers. But if we look at your text, you've never had your eyes on numbers. You've had your eyes on those who their soul was a desire for you. Not just with their mouth, but with their lives. Father, pray you continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to unbeliever and believer. And now, Heavenly Father, even music, with the whole section, the whole Psalms is about music. Just sitting back and meditating and thinking. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have that opportunity now on the Internet with our section in the Internet, Father, that people can just sit and listen if they wish. 2 a.m. if the conflict is heavy. Whatever it may be, and just listen to some wonderful praise. Pray that you continue to use us in every way that you can, Father, and you will. We put ourselves into your hands. We're the pot and you're the potter. We're the clay and you're the molder. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn and get into the study, I want to share with you a little bit, those of you that aren't able to make it, for whatever reason, please open your Bibles to Psalm 89. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 89. What we are in the midst of studying on Wednesday night is the seven-headed dragon, as he appears throughout the text, throughout the Bible, starting off in Job, and then going from Job all the way through the Bible, in various places where the seven-headed dragon appears. And this has taken me into some of the beautiful Psalms, and I love to study the Psalms, and wish that I had stayed with what I wanted to do when I graduated from seminary, and that is to always be teaching at least one of the Psalms, but didn't do it, because they're just so beautiful in regard to the personal life in which we live. Now, Psalm 89, I just want to read a couple of verses with you this morning, but the Psalm is so beautiful, and it's so easy to lay out the some first 37 verses of this Psalm. What he does, yes, verses 1 through 37 is section 1, and what he does in this Psalm, he is praising God, reminding God of the great promise and the great covenant that he made with David, of the Davidic kingdom, and how the Israel would have the Messiah sitting on David's throne forever and forever. And then if you will look at verse 38, you can see the whole momentum change, the crescendo, the sound of the music. When you have a song and the music just changes. And that's what happens in verse 38. But it's a contrast. All of that glory of David's kingdom, look at it, but Thou hast cast off and rejected. Thou hast been full of wrath against thine anointed. Thou hast spurned the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown to the dust. So now there's a cry. First he starts with a praise of God, what God has given and promised and provided. And then he spends a few verses talking about, from verse 38 to 45, he talks about, but the circumstances are in contrast with the covenant promise. Circumstances are in contrast with what we thought we would be seeing. And then he closes this beautiful psalm with, can we change that contrast and bring back the reality so that we look like a people that you are blessing and a people that are responding to you? The reason that he's not is because they've walked away from trusting him. And it just, those verses are good study. But then you look at verse 46. And here's that famous words that we studied so often in the psalm. How long? Remember the two words, why and how long? Those are two crying words throughout the Bible. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Will thy wrath burn like fire? If it burns like fire, it's destruction. It's water or something like that, it can be restored. But are you just destroying the whole deal? And so he closes with that kind of momentum. Look at verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That's how he closes. Now let's go back and just spend a moment in verse 1 and 2, and then we'll move on with our study. Verse 1. I will sing of thy loving kindness. The Hebrew word there is kesed. It's a difficult word. Books are written on the word kesed. Entire books are written on this one Hebrew word. That's how rich this word is. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Now, if you look up here at the board, he says he's going to sing. This is what we want to do, is sing in life. I'm going to sing concerning his loving kindness forever. Make known. This is what we call, in the study of Psalms, a didactic psalm. And a didactic psalm is a psalm that teaches. It's a psalm that teaches. And that's what he's saying here. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So we have sing and make known. Make known in song. Make known in declaring. Forever to all generations. The same concept carries through the parallel here. But what I want you to see, the two things that go together. The love of God and the faithfulness of God. Sometime in your life, it may not look like God cares or loves you. But why? This is what faith is about, people. Faith sees what is not seen. Faith can grasp and take hold that you are loved for and you're faithful to it. And it may not look like that, but that's going to be the foundation, people, of this prayer, of this psalm. He's going to appeal to God based on this. Not on my righteousness. Not because we earn or deserve it as a people. Not because we're wonderful. Not because we're Hebrews. Why? Because you're faithful to your love. And out of your love, you made this covenant. And therefore, we appeal to your loving kindness and your faithfulness. They go together. His love is, he's always faithful to his love, even when it appears that it's not there. So verse 1, I will sing of thy loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. And this is the psalm that we're in the midst of studying. You read on down, and it's in the midst of this midst that he's going to talk about the seven-headed dragon, talking about the power of God to fulfill his love and his faithfulness. Well, that's just an idea of what we're doing in that. Now let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll just sing at the end, Wes. Okay, we're still in this very difficult passage. This passage that causes a lot of confusion in regard to the gospel and causes for a lot of false doctrine. And so we need to have the Spirit open our eyes so that we can easily and clearly understand what's going on here. I don't want to make this deep, give you 55 points and take you all over. I want us to understand as smoothly as I can, as easily as I can, what's going on in the passage, so that you'll be able, when we're through, to just sit down with yourself or with anyone and take them through chapter 10 in these few verses that we're looking at that seem to be so confusing. So let's spend a moment in prayer, because it's the Holy Spirit's the teacher. I can't make it clear. I can't make it easy. He's going to have to do that. You have to trust Him to do this. Let's pray. No matter how clearly it's laid out in Scripture, Heavenly Father, the mind that does not want to see, the eyes that do not want to see, and the ears that do not want to hear, they will not see or hear. But we do desire to say and to see what He will illuminate for us. Pray now that Your Spirit will give me the words and the wisdom, Heavenly Father, to communicate clearly what's going on in the passage. That we can see and appreciate what Paul is doing here and why it seems so confusing, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay? Just because I know you've been very busy over the week, let's just read from verse 1 of chapter 10 to refresh you where we are in our study. Brethren, believers, my Paul, my heart's desire and my prayer, so he's taking his desire to his prayer, to God, we pray to God, for them, this is for the Jews, is for their salvation. This goes back to chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. For, now not only does he desire this, not only does he pray this, but he goes into prayer pursuit. He does something about it. For I bear them witness. People, let me just share with you something about witnessing. Wherever you are, work, gym, social, whatever. These truths are in you. You cannot hold them back. Look what this man says. I will sing, I will make known. Look what Paul says in verse 2. For I bear them witness. Different ways of wording the same principle. When the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity, you want to make known. We live in a time, people, where the gospel is not known by everybody. God is not known by everybody. Christ is certainly not known, except in as profanity in a movie. And certainly the Holy Spirit is not understood. What a joy it is to lay that kind of foundation. I love what, even though we don't have very many children back there, I love what happens to our little children. Take a reservoir, a brain, a soul, empty, completely empty about God, and start laying a concrete foundation so that by time you're out of the picture, they have a concrete foundation of truth in those four areas. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then understanding the Scriptures, the Bible. So look what he says. For I bear them witness. So he's parts desire, prayer, and any prayer pursuits. He does something about it. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but got to talk about your zeal. It's not in accordance with the knowledge, with truth. You do have a zeal. These people are not shunning God. They have a zeal. It's just they're doing it in the law. For not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness from the law, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What did they subject themselves to? To the righteousness of the law, which is not a righteousness. But that's what they subjected themselves to. So they made a goal, decided how they're going to get the goal, and then became enslaved to that goal. Verse 4. For Christ, that is, Christos, the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes. There's the gospel, clearly, simply stated, faith, who believes. For, now he's going to go to Moses, whom they just praise. They go back to the Mosaic law. They go back to Moses. Moses is their man. Okay? If Moses is your man, let's go to it. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Now, people, think about that. Shall live by that righteousness. What does the scripture say? That the righteous man lives by faith. That's what he lives by. Not by the law. But what they have decided, it's going to come by the law, so they are going to do the law. So, what we did last week, right here on the board, righteousness by law versus righteousness by faith. You pick how you think you're going to arrive at the righteousness that is going to be appropriate of God and is going to be of God's righteousness. If you decide it's by law, that's how you're going to live. If you decide it's by faith, that's how you're going to live. That's what he's saying. And that's what we studied last week. Now, let's continue just reading. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. That, and then verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And right here is where we left off. Remember what's being talked about here. Paul, you're saying something new. This thing by faith, this righteousness by faith, boy, we got to go bring Christ down or bring Christ up to come here and teach and tell us this new gospel. And what Paul is saying is, you don't have to bring Christ down. You don't have to bring Christ back. Don't bother him. Leave him alone. He's got enough to do. It's the same gospel he taught when he was here, and it's the same gospel that Moses taught. And at this time, you recall last week, we turned to Deuteronomy, and we read through Deuteronomy in this passage. But what they want to do, just to get it, they want to bring Jesus Christ back and have Christ confirm what Paul is saying. I remember a movie by Woody Allen, and they were in a movie theater line. And Woody Allen is speaking to his date about the writer of the movie they're going to see. The man in front of them, listening, turns around and very arrogantly and intrusively, he starts saying, no, 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 this is what he meant. And Woody Allen says, that isn't even where near what he meant. And they get into the, and all of a sudden, in the movie, you got to know how Woody makes his movies, but all of a sudden, there is the author standing there. The actual man who wrote it. And he says, you both are totally wrong. You missed the whole point. And he explains it, what it's about. And then Woody Allen steps over to the camera and he says, wouldn't it be great if life were like that? Every time you have an argument, the original is right there in front of you and explains what the truth is. That's what they want to do. They want to bring Jesus back, have him just stand there and explain it. You don't need to do that. All you need to do is go to the man that you already like. Moses, he tells you the same thing. This is not something new, is what he's saying here. Everything that is necessary for salvation by faith, sanctification by faith, you've already known through all the ages. It's been there. Now we're ready for verse 8. But, what does it, now what is it referring to? Old Testament. What does it, the Old Testament, Moses' teaching, say? The word, well, what is that? What is the word that he's talking about? People, the word that he's talking about is the gospel. It is the gospel of truth. That is salvation by faith and faith alone. So when it says here, these are the kinds of phrases you got to be careful with in the Bible because they occur. The word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What is alive and powerful? The word. What is the word? The whole Bible? No, because the whole Bible is not. The Bible contains the words of Satan. It's the gospel. That's the word, the gospel. That's what he's using here, the gospel. When he says the word, the gospel, that's what he's talking about. That's where he says in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, who believes? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's the word that he's talking about here. That's the gospel. the Word, the Gospel, how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to acquire God's righteousness as an unbeliever, how to acquire God's righteousness as a believer. Unbeliever, believer, same thing. By faith. How do we acquire God's righteousness as an unbeliever? By faith. In Christ. Imputed righteousness. But as we live in the flesh, we sin. How do we live a righteous life? By faith. In whom? In the one that He sent for that purpose, the Holy Spirit, member of the Godhead. Christ is a member of the Godhead. Holy Spirit's a member of the Godhead. Holy Spirit is sent to give you what? A righteous life. You want righteousness in your life? Walk by faith in the Spirit. That's how that occurs. So that's what He's talking about in this respect. The pattern is the same. Now, know what He says. But what does it, Old Testament, namely Moses, say? The Gospel, the Word of the Gospel, is near you in your mouth. Okay. Expressed verbally what is thought. That is, the thinking now comes through the mouth. You're thinking out loud, as it were. What is in the heart? In your mouth and in, or actually even, the chi here is even in your heart. Now, this is where man believes, people, is in the heart. This is where words that we say come from. They first come from the heart. Now, what is it that they know from of old? What is it that they know from of old? That is the Word, the Gospel, of or by faith, which we are preaching. End of the verse. Look at the end of verse 8. That is, let's read the whole verse. But what does it say, Old Testament? What does it say? The Word, the Gospel, is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, I'm explaining that now. I'm going to explain what I just said about near you, in your mouth and heart. The Word, that is the Gospel, of or by faith, which we are preaching. Now, there it is clearly stated, by faith, which we are clearly teaching. This is the Word, the message, the Gospel that Abraham believed and passed on. This is the Word, the message, the Gospel that Moses taught and passed on. This is the message, the Gospel that Christ Himself taught and passed on. We don't need to bring Christ back. We don't need to bring Moses back. We don't need to bother them. They're having a wonderful time. Leave them alone. We have the truth. You've always had it. It's always been there. It's always been the same. Why isn't it seen right up today, the 21st century? We don't want to see it. We want to see the works. But it's always been there. Now, to grasp and understand verse 9. Let's read it. Let's just read it first. That if you, the gospel of the word of faith, the gospel of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's our first point of controversy. What the people contend is that if you do not make this confession, you're not saved. Therefore, the Jews, and remember what got us into all of this, in John chapter 12, many of the rulers believed, but they were not confessing. And so people were saying, well, they're not really saved, because they did not acknowledge. That's what we have to look at, and this is their proof text. This is what they rely heavily on. So we got to understand it. So to understand verse 9, we must understand verses 6, 7, and 8. Point 1. These are quotes from Moses' final charge in Deuteronomy 30. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are quotes from Moses' final charge before they entered the land in Deuteronomy 30. And we read it last week. Point 2. He's talking to Jews. People remember this in point 2. But he's talking to Jews. And so he uses verse 6, 7, and 8 because that's the Jewish thinking. Point 2. Paul is speaking primarily to Jewish unbelievers and Jewish believers. And And he goes back to the writing of Moses. You don't need to do this with a lot of Gentiles. It doesn't mean anything to Gentiles. You go up to some Gentiles, start talking about Moses, they go, well, who's he? He doesn't, in other words, what I'm saying here is, he doesn't carry any more weight than the Paul you're talking about if you give me the gospel and you use the Bible. And you say, well, let me show you what Moses said. Well, okay, who's Moses? That doesn't mean it. But you say it to a Jew, that's my father. That's the big gun. That's the one who really teaches the law. So that's why he goes back to Moses, people. So point two, Paul is speaking primarily Jewish unbelievers and believers. So he goes back to the writing of Moses to show them that this gospel of faith is not a new message. It's not a new gospel. In both Moses and Paul, they are told to be saved, justified, made righteous by faith. Let's go back for you and for me. Let's go back even further. Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. We could go back to the founding of the Jewish race here. Now, Paul goes to Moses because that's their big gun and they're relying on the law for righteousness. That's why, I want you to understand, that's why he uses Moses. But he could have gone back to Abraham, and he does so in Galatians. Because Abraham believed faith, and it was credited to him or reputed to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. That's said twice of Abraham. Once it's said of his eternal life salvation, and the second time it is said of his spirituality. Living the Christian life. As we would say. So, we're told then by Moses, still in the point two, told then by also by Moses in Deuteronomy 30, by Paul here. So they have the message. They know it. They may rebel against God, be cursed by God, and they're also told that along with the curse, is always the way of restoration. Deuteronomy 30, there's always the way of restoration. What is it? By faith. It's what the whole Jordan is about, and the Red Sea is about, what Jordan's about. Same, people know the story of crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan's the same thing. Crossing the Red Sea is salvation one, crossing Jordan, salvation two, spirituality. Same principle. Same lesson. By faith, I do all the work. The righteous shall live by faith. Point three. This restoration is not difficult. See, people, the Jews are very much into the restoration principle because they're always in trouble. When they're always in trouble, how do I get out of it? That's one thing that made David so great. David was always in trouble, but David always knew eventually how to get with it. Christians today could not handle David. They would just, absolutely, he's not a man after God's own heart. But he would be, because he was a man who understood the restoration process. And it wasn't by works. It wasn't by self-pity. It wasn't by self-beating himself. It was by faith, because it's already been accomplished. So the restoration is not difficult, because the gospel is what? The word of the gospel is near to you. They have it. Please turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and let's look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to look at verse 14. Since they have it. And all people, I just say this to you, people on the internet, tapes, however you get it, disc. Anytime you're out, and it's so easy to get out of the spirit, it's so easy to get into the flesh. You just move into it, and sometimes you don't even know where it happened. It's just all of a sudden you realize you're not in the spirit. And then sometimes you really blow it when you're out. And what do I do? Do you start feeling really sorry and promising, make promises to God and all? No, people. Just relax. Restoration, a righteous life, is very near you, and you already know it. Look at Deuteronomy 30:14. But the word. Now what is the word? The gospel. For both unbeliever and believer. Is very. Look at that word. Very. Very near you. In fact, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may observe it. That's how close it is. You've already got it. Now all you got to do is take what is yours. This is what you've got to do. This is what the wonderful preacher John does in 1 John 1:9. When he talks about, he says what? He says, don't be afraid to acknowledge your sins. God is not the kind of God that is going to take away your salvation, which is why they were in denial. And then he says, listen, don't be afraid. Let me tell you about God. God is faithful. God is righteous. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Claim what is yours. People, if you go into the sin, all you have to do is claim what's already yours. And what is already yours? Restoration. It's like, that's why I love the story of the prodigal son. Oh, he wanted to come back and work. He wanted to work. He didn't even have it down. He wanted to work. Let me clean the stables. What does his dad do? Clean the stables? You're my son. First of all, we're going to get you a bath. What is that a picture of? Get you clean. Get you right. Get you restored. That's a picture of being restored. Then we're going to put the robe on you. That's the Holy Spirit. And you're a family member. People, that's how close it is to you. Don't ever wallow in your sin and your failures and all of these things. Restoration is so close, and that's what Paul is here teaching. So, the word of the gospel is very near to you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. Now, just hold your place there. It is not new. It is not new to them. It is near them. They have it. Look with me at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. I just want to read some of these passages that a lot of time people spend a lot of time on and get so confused. I don't want to confuse you, but I do want to give you the flow of what's going on so you understand verse 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Very, very important phrase to any Jew. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, all the time. I am so sorry for parents that don't know how to teach their children. It is not a matter of sitting down and having a Bible class at home. It's about talking how important the Lord is, whatever you're doing. Whether you're working in the yard, working in the house, cooking, eating, watching TV, playing, whatever it may be, to communicate. Just in the daily flow of life, how important the Lord is and what He's doing. That's how you teach a child. They watch. They observe and don't think they don't. In fact, that's one of the worst things about a kid. They watch. They observe everything. You little brat. And they'll throw it back at you too. What about all, I sat down and just talked to you for an hour and all you remember is just how I shouted at your mother. That's right. That makes a lot more sense to them. Then that hour you sat there really diligently going through the truth and all this stuff. But they look up at how you treat each other. That's where they learn. How you speak to each other. They're listening. They're listening. They're watching. This is what he's saying here. People that are single need to understand this. This is the kind of person you want to marry and rear your children. This kind of a person who has that understanding. This is what you want in life. And a lot of people don't think about this in the marriage. Then they have the children. And then, well, if let's say one of them, the husband or the wife, has a desire to rear the children in truth, the other partner doesn't, it's usually not going to be done too much. Especially it isn't going to be done on a day in and day out basis like this. The mother may sit down with the children or the dad, teach them, take them to church and all that. But as far as the day in and day out living, they're not going to see it. When both know how to walk in the Spirit, Children see and observe. People, they understand. They understand the environment of love. And they know when it's there and when it isn't. That gives them that peace. That gives them that comfort. Even when they're being corrected and spanked or disciplined, they know in this house is love. They know what's going on. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 7, that they may learn these things. All right, point 4. This gospel is in your heart. Believe it. It is in your mouth. Speak it to your children. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30 now. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness. Now, heaven, that is the angelic realm, the throne of God and the angelic realm, and earth, those on earth, to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. I have set before you the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Verse 20, by loving, how do you choose life? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. People, here's your key to life. It's in the Old Testament. It's not something new, what we teach. It's been here all along. For this is your life and the strength of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, if I were going to do all this in Deuteronomy 5, you know what he says in Deuteronomy 5? He didn't give the law. He did not. He says it. He did not give the law to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave it to us who are rebellious in the wilderness. Never intended to live by the law, people. This is what we're to live by. By the power of the Spirit of God, by faith, to love the Lord your God, obeying His voice. What's His voice? Trust me. We've seen that over and over and over. That's His faith, that's His command to trust. And by holding fast to Him, how do we do that? By faith. For this is your life. Here's your life, people. God, please get it in your souls. This is your life. This is your marriage. This is whom you want to marry, where you want to live, where you want to worship, what you want to do, how you're going to rear your children, how you're going to deal with friends, how you're going to deal in life. This is your life. Now, what does it mean by the length of your days? That means, people, two people can live to be 80, and one just miserable, and one totally happy. Length of day talks about the quality of life. Quality of life. It doesn't mean you can live longer necessarily. It's quality of your life. That you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, people, here's about the church. You and I were not promised. No one of you were promised any land. No one here was promised any land by God. We cannot say this land over here in Israel or in America or anywhere else, God, you promised me some land, you didn't give it. You're not promising. What promises do you have? Did He promise you a husband and wife? No. Did He promise you wonderful children? No. Did He promise you'd even have children? No. We have very few, little to no promises, people, that you can go to God. But you promised. There's virtually no promise for a church-age believer related to this earth. You'll be successful, you'll be happy, you'll be this, you'll be that, happy as far as the world's concerned. You have no promises. What's our promise? Spiritual. That's your promise. You walk in the power of the Spirit, and I don't care where you are, you'll have inner peace. I don't care what the circumstances of your life are, you'll have inner peace. You'll have happiness. Two people can live in a cell in prison. One person can live there miserable, hating every day, counting every minute, getting older every day. The other person, I'm not saying jumping up for joy while I'm in prison, but have that inner peace and that inner joy and that inner happiness because he's set free. A cell doesn't hold him in bondage. Circumstances of life do not hold him in bondage. If he's out, fine. If he's not out, he has it. That's what's going on here, people. This is your life. Doesn't matter. Now, add blessings to it. Add blessings, not promises. Add blessings. Add a wonderful husband. Add a wonderful wife. Add a wonderful friend. Add good health. Add a nice job. Add a nice home. Add things. And boy, you just start piling up blessings. But just remember, you don't deserve it. He's not promised you those things. That's a wonderful blessing. Those are blessings in life. All the things we have, especially in this great country, America. Education. On and on and on. You aren't promised any of that. By God. You're promised spirit. See, our land is spiritual. Their land, they're thinking of an inheritance. They're thinking of the millennium. They're thinking when Christ comes and takes them into the millennium. That's what they're looking forward to. What are you and I looking forward to? Where he's King, Lord, all these things of my spiritual life. And we love as he loved us. And we have what he gives to us in time. Because we walk in the Spirit. And we learn to be content in whatsoever circumstances we're in. How can you do that? Walking by faith in the Spirit. Is that easy? People know. And I've never said it was easy. It is sometimes the most difficult thing you'll ever do is to just trust him when you don't want to. When you have absolutely nothing else to do but just trust him. Mickey and I were talking downstairs of the house blown away in Beaumont and just all these things. There's nothing he can do about this. And I said, boy, isn't that a horrible place to be and isn't that a great place to be? And he hit me. No, he didn't. But it's a great place to be. I have no other choice. There's nothing I can do except trust you, Father. Wow. What more do you want than trusting the omnipotent, loving kindness and faithfulness of God? You want to take control? You want to feel like you can do something about it? People, this is the greatest thing you can do. Just trust him who is faithful to his own love toward you. That's a great place to be in life. It's a horrible place to be. It's a great place to be. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's get ready for our communion. I hope the passage is flowing for you. It's just a difficult verse in a lot of sense. But I hope it's flowing for you and we'll make it so clear as we go through it and get these things taken care of slowly, carefully, without getting bogged down, but taking our time to see the passage develop in each verse. We'll get this. Now, one thing that we do have in the church, one thing I do like about the first Sunday of each month generally here, is that people have already asked me what we're going to do about Christmas. Sunday is Christmas. Christmas is Sunday, whatever way you want to word it. Steve and I are bachelors, and Gigi and everyone, so it's, but most of you have family, and we recognize that, and I don't know if y'all want church Sunday morning, fine, if you don't, Steve, Gigi, and all the bachelors will get together at my house, and I don't know what we'll do, but, so some of you, it's kind of, don't stand up and run up now, but let me know how you feel about it, because it's such a small group. I don't want to interrupt. If you have Christmas things to do, now if we had a big, large church, then no, we're going to have service. But this isn't a duration contest. See who's faithful on Christmas morning and who's not. We're going to take a roll and see who really is important to. And I can tell that throughout the year. But God can. But so let me know on that. But the first Sunday of each month, well, I don't know how I got into that. But anyway, the first Sunday of each month, we engage ourselves in all facets of worship of the church, which includes the communion. I love the communion I have since I was a little child. When I was a little child, we have a classroom like back there, and we would have communion. And they would bring it in, and we understood. I'm talking as a little guy. And we understood what was going on with the communion. I've always loved it. I remember my cousin Conrad was visiting, and my brother and Conrad, same age, and we were in the children's classroom, and they asked my brother Toby to pray, and so Toby leaned down, that's my brother, leaned down his head to pray, and Conrad looks and gets up and, who are you talking to? I'll never forget that story. But communion's a good time. What's it about, people? It's time to just pause a moment, as we do here, and just reflect on salvation won, give thanks for it, and then to think, okay, that's a reminder how I'm going to live the next 30 days, how I was saved. I'm going to live as I was saved. How was I saved? By faith. He did all the work. I was his enemy. I was desperately wicked. I was all these things. And yet, he saved me. And all I do is trust him. That's how I'm going to live the next 30 days, to the next month, till we do it again. So it's a wonderful reminder. It is our custom that everyone holds the bread until everyone has been served, that we might partake of it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you for the food of which we've taken from your text, from Romans and from Deuteronomy. Pray that your Spirit will cause these things to cause us to grow in our faith and inside our souls, Father. See clearly what's going on in Scripture. Be edified by it. And then, Heavenly Father, have an impact on our life. To tell others and to have it guide us in making decisions in life, Father. And now, Father, we pray in regard to communion that your Spirit will cause these things to have a reality. Just bring us to remembrance, Father, that will have an impact and a reminder. It's so easy to forget. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom, everyone hold the bread until all have been served. Beautiful, Wes. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he, and given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Thank you. you please stand? In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. Church, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. After the disciples, along with the Lord, 11 disciples, along with the Lord, left the upper room, they went out singing. Now, don't go out, because we're going to eat together. But let's turn in our hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 111. Hymn number 111. And we will sing all four verses. And then I invite you, all of you, please stay. Even if you didn't bring anything, we got plenty to eat. Stay and eat and have a little fellowship and talk, encourage, and just to laugh and enjoy each other for a few moments and after we're through. So let's sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the old Isaac Watts hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the worship and song and prayer and opening the scriptures and Heavenly Father in the communion. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the hands of West Tuttle, decision to come and to be our music program, to share with us, Heavenly Father, that which you've given to him. But add so much to our worship. And Father, we pray now that you'll set aside the food that we're about to partake to the nourishment of our body, to take the fellowship, the conversations, the time together, and set that apart to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.